Peter said you have to start at this point. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by human will. But men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You have to start there. You have to start with an understanding that what's in the Scriptures came from God. When I was in the seminary, I was taught the Bible from the perspective that it was all from men. So it should be analyzed and dissected and theorized about. And that was what was at seminary training. It taught you in theories of origins of books, how many different authors really wrote Isaiah, and that kind of thing. That's worthless. You have to start with the understanding. If you are really going to understand the Bible, you have to start with the understanding that it came from God, not man. Here's what David said. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. That was an amazing thing to David. He wasn't trying to trick somebody to tell them, to make people believe that he was saying things from God. He was just telling you what happened to him. The Spirit of God spoke by me. It was on my tongue. We haven't covered the Scriptures yet from the end of 2 Samuel and ones in Chronicles that go along with that. But do you remember how David got the plans for the temple? The Spirit of God fell on him and started moving his hand. And he wrote out the details of the temple that Solomon would build. That's not unusual for God to do things like that. My father said when he was a young man first starting in holiness, the Holy Ghost would fall, and those ignorant old people that gathered in that little cottage prayer meeting, and their Spirit of God would come on them and they'd write out messages. They couldn't read or write. Or they'd go to the piano and play music. Well, they didn't know how to play the piano unless the Holy Ghost was on them. But Paul said knowledge puffs up. And the angel told Daniel that at the end, as the world grew closer to the end of the age, knowledge would increase. Well, if knowledge increases, what else increases? Pride. David could look up at the stars and say, "The heavens declare the glory of God." He didn't have the Hubble telescope. What if he had had the Hubble telescope? Could see the galaxies and the beauty. But instead of people feeling that way when they see the far out galaxies and know the expanse of the universe that David couldn't see, they don't see the glory of God. They think, "What? That's a silly thing like the Bible. Look at all this. Look at what has evolved." It puffs up. If you have the wrong kind of spirit, it'll puff you up instead of letting you realize how very small you are. And that makes the love of God for you more amazing than ever. The bigger the universe gets, the greater God gets.
Amen.
And the smaller we get.
Amen.
What is man that thou art mindful of him?
Amen.
Or the son of man that thou visitest him? So don't let your knowledge of anything puff you up. Stay humble before God. Whatever you know is next to nothing.
Right.
Whatever it is.
Amen.
Amen. Spend your whole time studying and in the end know next to nothing compared to what's there. My father asked his professor one time, "Professor Ennis, this is at the seminary in Aden, North Carolina, when is a man really educated?" He said, "Son, when he discovers his ignorance." He's not really educated until he understands how little he knows. Praise God. And that professor all the things discovered since then, how little he knew. But he was an educated man. But even now, with all the increase in knowledge, we know next to nothing. Thomas Edison said that. He said, "Even with all that was known in his day, all that we know, he said, is less than 0.1% about anything." Oh, the depths, the unsearchable depths of the wisdom of God. He was enjoying watching the elements. the protons and the neutrons and the electrons. Thousands of years he was enjoying watching those little things flip around before he let people know about it. They're still discovering creatures in the sea that God's been enjoying all this time. They weren't made for us. They were made for him. And his enjoyment. We don't know anything except what God lets us know. So David didn't get puffed up. He stayed humble and he told you what happened. The Spirit of God fell on me. He spoke by me. And in Psalms, we have a lot of examples of where the Spirit of Christ spoke through David, foretelling things that would happen in Jesus' life. Actual words that Jesus would say when he was on earth. David didn't know what all those things meant. Peter said in another place in his first letter that those holy men of God wanted to know what it was they were talking about. And God wouldn't tell them anything. He'd let the Spirit come on them. They'd say all these things that were going to happen. And they wondered, who am I talking about? When? And the only thing God let them know was that it was for a later time. It wasn't for you. It's not for your generation. You'll lie down and go to your fathers. That's what he told Daniel. Just rest, Daniel. This is sealed up to the end. You're going to stand in your lot in the latter days. Praise God. Just be content. God's used you to tell about it. Amen. And here we are. We understand what they meant. Praise God. No wonder Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't even know what he was talking about. And he was looking at Jesus right there in person. And he did not know what he meant when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He didn't know what God had planned. And here we are looking back at that saying, boy, how simple it was. And if we'd have been there with John the Baptist, we wouldn't have known either. The simplicity of the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men.
Yes.
The weakness of God is stronger than the strongest of men. It looks simple only because God's explained it to us. In Psalm 2, our first example of the Spirit speaking through David. No, some of these Psalms were written before David sinned with Bathsheba and was forgiven of the unforgivable sins. No, he wrote some while he was, according to the notes, ancient notes on them, while he was running from King Saul. So it covers his whole life. I love to read through the Psalms to see some of the things that point to Jesus, because in these scriptures you can see the difference between the Father and the Son. You can see that there is a Father and there is a Son. There's no better place in the Old or New Testament than Psalms to see the Father and the Son as being together and not one person. Psalm 2 is one example. Now, a lot of these verses that we'll read are quoted in the New Testament, referring to Jesus, such as this one. Why do the heathen rage and the people? Who are the people? So the Jews and the Gentiles are together here. They're working together for an evil purpose, just as they did against Jesus. The Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What was the vain thing that the Jews imagined against Jesus?
They'd get rid of him.
Be loosed from him. Get rid of him forever. Wouldn't have to worry with him anymore. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of God's people take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall cry about that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. No matter what they tried to do, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father and always will be. No matter what men, no matter what the heathen thought, no matter what God's people thought, no matter what anybody did to him, he's there. I will declare the decree. Now this is fascinating here because, as you'll see in other examples too, the Father speaks through the Spirit through David, and then the Son speaks through the Spirit through David. They have a conversation through David, glory to God, about things to come. The Father said, I have set my king upon my holy hill Zion, and that got the Son excited. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten thee. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't God interesting? Then the Father gets excited. Ask me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Well, here we are. We heathen are there. We belong to it. They're just having a conversation through David. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. And it is spoken. David said, the Spirit of God spoke by me. He didn't understand this because he was so confusing. See, we understand Jesus, that God's Son. David had no understanding of that. So here he is, like people having a conversation. He said, "Well, what is this? What's he saying to who? Who's doing this? Who's talking?" Don't you think he was just amazed? Wanted to know what was going on, what God was using him for? And son, I mean, it's just like somebody's got a microphone sitting up in heaven in front of the throne, and the Father and Son sitting there talking. And it's coming through David. What they're saying to each other. Just ask me, son, I'll give you the Gentiles. Is that what you want? My, down on earth, David's speaking in Hebrew and saying, who is it? Who's he talking to? Praise God. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance. I'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. That's a 1,000-year reign with Christ now. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be ye wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Amen. What a great psalm. No wonder that was short. That was just too good to keep going. He couldn't stand it anymore. He had to rest. Praise God. Hallelujah. Couldn't have a long psalm like that. At least not till he exercised a little bit. We got one coming. We got several of them. Let's see. Chapter 16 now. This is the Son talking. He's talking to men in the first couple of verses, and then he speaks to the Father in the last little bit. Verse 8, I have set the Lord, that's the Father, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When he says the Father is at his right hand, he means he's his helper, his strength. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh in the grave shall rest in hope. Then he speaks to the Father, for you will not leave my soul in hell. Praise God. Got that microphone up there? You're not going to leave me in hell, are you? No, son, I'm not going to do that. I'll give you a couple, 3 days to get your work done, and I'll get you up. I know you would. Praise God. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. You know, Daddy, in your presence is fullness of joy. Praise God! Emmy, how would you feel if your son or your daughter would be sitting beside you one day and said, "When I'm with you, I'm as happy as I can be"? That's what Jesus just told the Father. In your presence is fullness of joy. I can't get any happier than this, Daddy. Praise God. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Oh, my. Chapter 18 is one that my father used back in the 60s, late 60s, to help Brother Delbert get out of that Jesus-only doctrine. And his title of his message is that the Father came to the Son's funeral. Psalm 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Now here's Jesus, here's prophecy about how Jesus felt when he was surrounded, dying. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, Jesus knows what fear is. I know there's one psalm when he was feeling mighty fine, and he said, "I will not fear what flesh can do to me." But there's another psalm that says, "Well, what time I am afraid, I'm going to trust God." Praise God. He's felt fear. He knows fear. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or met me when I was going on my life. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. That's when he cried out on the cross. Then the earth shook. The Bible tells us about it. When Jesus was dying, things got dark. The earth shook. That was God holding his wrath back from us for what we were doing to his Son. The earth shook and trembled. If you had a child who had told you, "I'm happiest right here beside you," and he was dying and crying out, and you could help him, what would you do? God held himself back because he wanted you. He held himself back because Jesus held himself back by saying, "I can't take it." And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the joy that was set before him was you. He had joy forevermore. He was fullness of joy in his Father's presence to start with. He could have just stayed there if all he was interested in was him, was himself. But he wanted Tom Trauber to have the Holy Ghost and live forever. Hallelujah. That was the joy set before him. Son, if you endure this, it's going to mean eternal life for everyone that trusts in your name. The love of God. And so the Son stayed there until his body gave up. The earth shook and trembled. Foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Every time God has ever come close to the earth, the Father, he sends darkness to protect us. When he came in person down around Mount Sinai, you know how dark it got? When he came down around Abraham, a great darkness covered. It covered Abraham to save him. No man could see God and live. Not his face. And the day Jesus died, the Father wanted to be as close to him as he could. He bent the heavens down and made it dark on the earth just so he could be close to his Son who was crying out for him. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. How about that? A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. And here we are.
Amen.
Psalm 22, which is probably the most famous psalm about Jesus. These are the words Jesus was going to say on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus felt all alone. Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Jesus knows what it feels like to not hear from God. God tested Jesus every way we're tested. He let Jesus not hear from him for a while. Job went for a while without hearing Jesus. Jesus knows what you're going through. And every time God tested him, he came out like gold. Job said the same thing. He said, I look on the left hand, I don't know, he's not there. I look on the right hand where he's working, can't find him. I look in front of me, he hides himself. I look behind me, he can't. But I know that he knows where I am.
Amen.
And when he's finished testing me, I'm going to come out like gold. Just because he's hidden himself for a little while does not mean that he's not there. I know he's there because he's talked to me.
Amen.
Praise God. Jesus went through that. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded, not disappointed, not ashamed. But I am a worm, not even human. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by whom? The people. God's people. I'll hold your place right there. And Isaiah said the same thing. We need to read that. Isaiah 53. 53:1. This is the Spirit of Christ wondering who could even believe this story when it is told. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, the Son shall grow up before the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. He has no appealing style. And Jesus was not handsome. No comeliness. Jesus was kind of ugly and might call him awkward. He was not the lady killer of the movies. That's more of a picture of Satan than Jesus. Satan is the one described as perfect in beauty. Jesus was kind of plain, awkward. If you loved him, it was only because of what he had on the inside. Not by how he looked or his style of teaching. He had no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. Isn't that what Psalm 22 just told us? People despised him and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. Jesus knows what it is to be sad. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. We figured he just really wasn't worth much. And this next thought for today that you'll receive, I have in there the information about Jesus and all the things, some of the things, not all of them, some of the things that he was accused of while he was here. He was accused of being a bastard, a Samaritan, demon-possessed, deceiver, false prophet, liar. He was despised, except by a few whose hearts God had touched. Look at this next verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we, while he was doing all of that for us, in our estimation of him, he was a cursed man. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. We thought that God hated him the way we did. So it was okay if we abused him. It was okay if we ridiculed him. It's okay if we made clever little jokes about him and sang songs in the streets about him, because God hated him too. How'd Jesus feel going through that? All he had to do was give the word and he could go back home and just forget these people. He just didn't have that kind of heart, because he knew who he was. And he knew how much we needed him, no matter what we thought. So he stuck with it. And boy, are we glad. Psalm 22. Despised by God's people. Jesus came to the people who were most likely to receive him. He came to the best the world had to offer, and they despised him. It would have been worse everywhere else. Nowhere else on earth could Jesus have even survived 3.5 years to minister with the anointing of God. No other culture would have had him teaching the things he taught. He came to the most likely place for him to survive, and they despised him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You know when they said that? When he was agonizing on the cross. Desperate for any kind of compassion. Feeling like, God, why did you leave me? And they said, oh, let God come deliver him. He loves him so much. They taunted him while he was crying. And he was hurting every moment. Worse than you've ever hurt in your life, probably. That torture of the cross was something. But it's okay to be cruel to people when God hates them too. So they let go. Come down and we'll believe on you now. There's never been a movie made that accurately portrayed what the crucifixion was like. They can't do it. He had no skin on his back. That had been ripped off by 40 lashes from the Romans. We ought to read that in Isaiah, a description of him. This is a description of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, at least his face before he got there. Is it 53 still? Oh, no, it's right before 53, at the end of 52. Verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled, not on earth, in heaven, and be very high. But then it describes his physical face after they finished with him. Many were astonished at thee. His visage, that's his face, his facial figure, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But the result is he has sprinkled many from their sins. The soldiers, when they found out that the rumor was he claimed to be king of the Jews, they made a crown for him. You know what they used? These long thorn bushes. Got a crown and put it on his head. Thorns. You ever been punctured by real thorns? It swells up around it. Well, they didn't just put it on his head, though. Kings have a scepter. So they gave him a scepter, and then they borrowed it back for a minute and beat the crown down on his head, then gave it back to him. So he had blood all the way through. He'd already had his beard jerked out. He'd been hit, punched in the face repeatedly, blindfolded at Caiaphas's house, and then they punch him in the face and say, "Prophesy, which one did it?" So he had a swollen, bloodied, torn up face. We're going to read in Psalms here something that's not told us in the New Testament. That is, he had no fat, no meat left. He had worn himself out physically by doing the work of God, staying up all nights praying, working all day healing people and teaching people, trying to prepare them for the Holy Ghost, whoever wanted it. He was a stick man, ugly stick man, despised by everybody, except the few whose hearts God had touched. You see him coming across the street because you don't want to be seen. You don't want to get a reputation as being one of his associates. And that's what you saw on the cross. That's why they can't make a movie out of it. Because there's no actor willing to look the part. He had no back left. It was they didn't take a sandpaper and sand off the cross to make it easy on him. It was just a chopped up piece of wood. And he couldn't breathe just hanging there because of the way the crucifixion stretched his chest muscles. The only way you could breathe was pull yourself up and breathe out and then collapse again. So all those, 3 hours, 6 hours on the cross, he was pulling up and down, rubbing that raw back on that tree. Hideous face that I imagine some people would have thrown up to look at. Screaming, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Sometime during the process, the blood caked on his face and chest. He was covered with blood. It was a gruesome sight. He saw his mother down there crying. And he saw the Apostle John that loved him so much standing beside her. He said, "John, take care of her. Behold your mother." And he took Mary to his house from that day on. But, you know, he couldn't talk unless he pulled himself up. He had to scratch his back up pretty bad to say, "Behold your mother, John," and then collapse again. Everything he said, he had to torture himself to say. And he had to pull himself up on nails. He didn't grab anything, just on the nails. To pull himself up and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Whew. How could the Father not forgive us the way His Son did? "Ask me life, I'll give it to you," he said in Psalm 91. "Ask me the heathen, I'll give it to you." And what he asked for his Father, "Let them have what you gave me. Let them have life." That's why you have the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus didn't come down. My. Yeah. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, not his. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. But he didn't grumble. He didn't grumble. He opened not his mouth. What do you have to complain about? Who's mistreated you? What kind of hurt have you gone through? What have you done with it? What have you done with your lot? Made yourself out to be a victim? Jesus opened not his mouth. All he concentrated on was making his Father happy, because in his he wanted to go home. He wanted to get out of a place where things like this happened. Jesus didn't happily just bounce his way to the cross. He suffered daily. My, my. Psalm 22. We'll try that again. Verse 7. We'll try to read it again. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. You know, Jesus' disciples were laughed at too. It was a disgrace to be one of his disciples. Why do you think Peter cursed and swore he never knew him? There was danger. There was a reproach. Being Jesus' disciple never has been a way to make money, become popular. Not really his disciple. Never. It hasn't changed one bit, Jim. Not one bit. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow what this world hates. They've never changed. This world's never changed and never will. If you're going to follow that master, he's still ugly to the world. The world's still ashamed to hang around him. The world hasn't changed and he hasn't either. Same yesterday, today, and forever. He was born in a manger with the goats and the cows and the sheep. And people have been trying to get him into Holiday Inn ever since. He was born in a manger because people didn't have room for him. People, the flesh still makes no room for him. They can make room for the Jesus of Christianity. He's a handsome looking guy. He's popular. But that's not the one that hung on this tree. That's a different Jesus. So while they were mocking him on the cross in verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Jesus was thinking this. This is his thoughts on the cross. You are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Jesus loved his Father from the time he was born. He had an awareness of God. Be not far from me. Not now. I need you now. For trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. He's talking about fat cats. What we call fat cats. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Bashan was good cattle country, and it still is. Still have cattle there, where cattle can eat and graze and have the good life. Rich cattle live up in Bashan. They're fat, heavy. Well, he's saying that's what he saw in Annas and Caiaphas and the ones that were killing him. They were living the life of ease. They had it made. Everything was fine. They were fat cats. They hate me. They've gathered around me. They've got me. Help! They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. Look at this. All my bones are out of joint. He was falling apart physically. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a dry piece of clay. You find it in the dust. Broken pot is what it is. Piece of a broken pot. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. He cried out on the cross, I'm so thirsty. And they got some vinegar and put it on the end of a stick and stuck it up in his mouth. He was not loved. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, when did anybody ever pierce David's hands and his feet? When was David ever crucified? He didn't know a thing about crucifixion. People didn't even die like that. They hadn't been developed yet. Archaeologists tell us the truth. You know, David had to wonder, who is this hated man? Who is this hated man that was trusting in God? Who will ever suffer like this? Verse 17 is something you won't see in the movies. You can count all my bones. That's how skinny he was. You can tell all my bones. They look and they stare at me. And in the movies, all those handsome actors have a little something wrapped around their waist so you won't see their private parts. They didn't care about Jesus. They crucified him like a piece of worthless meat. They didn't add any clothes on him for delicacy and honor. How are they going to honor him? He was worthless. He was cursed by God. They were doing God a favor. He was naked, a stick man, bloated, bloody, just a worthless piece of meat to men. They had no idea it was God's son hanging there. He certainly didn't look like God's son. Didn't look like any king they'd ever heard of. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. When the congregation is together and the spirit of praise rises up, there it is. Amen. I'm going to do it, God. In the midst of the congregation of your saints, I'm still going to praise you. He did it. He did it. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. That was what He was thinking on the cross. Glory to God. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted man. Neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. None can keep alive his own soul. And here's the answer to a question that hadn't even been asked at that time, hundreds of years later. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation or for his children. They shall come. That's people with the Holy Ghost, people born of the seed of God. They're coming. This people's coming. The offspring of the Lord is coming and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this.
Amen.
He has done this.
Amen.
I want to read you the question that Isaiah asked hundreds of years later that God had already answered through David. I doubt Isaiah ever noticed this. Back in Isaiah 53, that's a good chapter. That was the these verses here about he was wounded for our transgressions and such as that, by his stripes you are healed. It's what Uncle Joe was quoting to himself when he was in the hospital about to go in for surgery, when they found out he had so much cancer that he was going to die in 60 to 90 days at the latest. This was the chapter he was reading. Quoting to himself, actually. That helped him. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He wasn't given a fair trial. You don't have to give a fair trial to somebody that's not even human. Who shall declare his generation? Who's going to be able to write down the names of his children? He never had any. He never married. Never had a home. Oh, he had a house one time, but that was torn up. He had a house in Capernaum. After they threw him out of Nazareth, trying to kill him, he moved to Capernaum, and he actually owned a home. One day he was there at home and had so many people there hearing the word of God, and somebody wanted to get in to be healed, and they couldn't get in, so they climbed up on his roof and tore his roof up. Tore a hole in his house. And lowered that man down on a bed. And Jesus looked up and he loved it. He said, "Your faith has made you whole. Get up. Take your bed and go home." He loved his house being torn up by people who had faith. Praise God. Praise God. Who shall declare his generation? He didn't have any generation. He didn't have any children. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now that was the question. Where's the record of his children? Back in Psalm 22. Who are the names of his children? He didn't have any. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed. Whoever this person is going to be killed before he has any generation. No children. And then David had already answered in Psalm 22, "Who shall record his generation?" Verse 30, "A seed shall serve him, and it shall be counted to him for a generation." We are the children of Jesus. He had children. A new kind. Brand new kind of children. Born of the seed of God instead of the seed of man. Praise God. Amen. He was the first Adam of a new race. Praise God. They shall come. Praise God. They shall come and they're going to declare, "He did this. He gave me this. I belong to Him. He did what He said He'd do." Oh, glory to God. Call them my people who were not a people. Praise God. I'm found by those who weren't even looking for me. Because the Son said, "I want the heathen too." You have them. Glory to God. Praise God. Jesus has done this. Praise God. Ooh, Psalm 31. Another time when the Spirit of God took over what David was saying, and words that Jesus spoke on the cross came out. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. You know what? Now, the word shame, ashamed in the King James means disappointed. It means having hope for something that isn't realized. During a time in the last days of Judah, before Nebuchadnezzar came and took over that little country, Jeremiah was prophesying about the famine, the drought that God was sending because of certain things that were happening. And he said, the farmers go out and sow the seed, and they go out for the harvest, and they are ashamed. It means disappointed. It means you hope for something, and it's not given. Well, whoever believeth in him shall never be ashamed, it says. And he's praying that God won't disappoint him. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Don't take a long time. Do it quick.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus did not want to suffer. He didn't take any pleasure in suffering. Nobody wants to suffer if they have good sense. He prayed in the garden, if there's any other way to accomplish this, let's do it that way. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. That's the last thing he said on the cross before he screamed and dropped down for the last time. Jesus depended on his Father. Didn't he say in John 6, I live by the Father? We live by him. Praise God. 34. Here's something else prophesied about Jesus. Verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, in the Passover feast, God told Israel not to break the bones of the lamb, didn't he?
Yes.
Jesus is our Passover, Paul said. Now, if you're hanging on a cross by nails, and you can't breathe unless you pull yourself up, you're going to give out of arm strength before you give out of leg strength. And so when your arms give out so you can't pull yourself up, you're still pushing with your legs to try to get high enough to breathe out. And when the Romans got tired of waiting around for everybody, those three men, Jesus and the two thieves, to die, they decided the best thing to do is go ahead and just break their legs so they can't push up anymore. If they do, it's so painful, you know, they just broken up. So they went and broke the legs of the other guys so they could force them to stop pushing up so much, die quicker. They came to Jesus to break his legs. They said, this guy's already dead. He was already about half dead before he got on the cross. He died relatively quick. Some people lasted 3 days, day and night, pushing up and down to breathe. Jesus died in about 6 hours. So they didn't break his legs. And in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew, one of those Gospels, it says, that fulfilled the Scriptures that not one bone of his would ever be broken. Jesus is our Passover. Hallelujah. It wouldn't have done to break Jesus' legs because he was going to get back up and need them in 3 days. It wouldn't have been right to have two broken legs and have to sit in a chair the whole 40 days he was with them. He had to have his legs ready. All right. 35. The false witnesses at Jesus' trial. 35:11. False witnesses did rise up, They laid to my charge things that I knew not. I was innocent. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. I don't have any doubt at all that some of the people that worked against Jesus to kill him had been healed or knew somebody close to him had been healed by Jesus. He did good to them. They did evil to him. They rewarded me evil for good. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned to my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects. That's the one God rejects. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I didn't know it. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. That's what Jesus went through. The whole time he was working to save us. Chapter 40. This is when the Son of God came into the world. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offerings. Offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. That would not wash away your sins. Animal sacrifice wouldn't do it. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And that's what he was going to make possible for us. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. There's one place in the Gospels that I can remember where it says Jesus stood up like in a great congregation, the great day of the feast. You know what he said? Whoever's thirsty, come to me and drink. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus wasn't ashamed of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't ashamed of the truth. He thought it was the best thing going. He couldn't find a thing wrong with it. It sounded good to him. It tasted good to him. It felt good to him. Praise God. He loved his Father. Being filled with God's Spirit was the closest thing to him to being back home. It was a familiar feeling. The feelings, glory to God, you have in the Spirit are like those in heaven. We meet in heavenly places. Praise God. Manamasi, come on. Mananamasanda. It's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 41. We'll start in verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. Now that he's in the grave, he'll get up no more. Famous last words. We've gotten rid of him. That's one problem we've solved. Praise God. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. That's Judas. Betrayal by one of his closest friends. in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. What does requite them mean? Pay them back. Oh, glory to God. They can't make a monster movie more scary than that. Than to have the Son of God walk out of that tomb. Desiring to requite them. Glory to God. My! Boris Karloff couldn't touch it.
Can you imagine that? Somebody thought they got rid of.
Thought they'd gotten rid of the problem. And here he came again. You know how he requited them? He left them out when he poured out the Holy Ghost. He requited them by giving them money. Letting them keep their health and their position and their honor and praise of men. And left them out of eternal life. He requited them. That's God's curse. Praise God. Raise me up so that I may requite them. God. That's frightening. That is frightening. But you know what? If his father would have allowed somebody to do this, if they had been there at that tomb on their face, crying and begging him to forgive them, that's what he would have chosen. If his father had granted one at Caiaphas mercy and granted him repentance, Jesus would have said, okay. But God didn't allow it. Jesus said that God wouldn't allow it to Judas. He said, I don't know. He knew who it was. He said, whoever one of you guys is that's going to betray me, it's going to be better for him if he had never been born. I'm telling you. Not because he hated him, because he knew his father would not forgive it.